We'll begin with a prayer. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us this morning as we meditate upon another section of your word. And we pray that you open our hearts, make them receptive to it, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we do this, as only you can do it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones. And also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we've had a bunch of thunderstorms pass over our area last night and early this morning, giving us some nice needed rain here in the month of August. Everything is looking really good for the crops this year. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews 4. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8, which are not the easiest to understand. We're going to do the best we can. In the King James translation, they read this way, starting with verse 6, then 7, then 8. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Kind of setting the stage, if some of these words sound familiar, there's a good reason for that. It's because they are. Today, if ye will hear his voice, this phrase occurs four times in Scripture in the King James translation. The first time is in Psalm 97, or 95 rather, verse 7. The next three times are in the book of Hebrews. We've already had them now. This is the third time. The verses are Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15, and now here chapter 4, verse 7. And they are, again, a quote from Psalm 95. So the question that struck me as I was studying the text this week was, why the repetition? We've already heard this before. And two passages of Scripture came to mind. One of them is in John chapter 21. The Son of God had told his disciples to go ahead of him into Galilee, and he would meet them there. This is after the resurrection. So they did. One by one, they filtered up to Galilee. And at this particular point, there were seven of them that were there, and we're still waiting for the others to come. And Peter got the bright idea, I'm going fishing. And the other said, we'll go with you, kind of killing time a little bit. So they went out and they fished all night and got nothing. And when they're coming in early in the morning, they saw a man walking along the seashore. He cried out to them and said, have you caught anything? And they said, nothing. And he said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Basic, that's what he said. You're fishing off the wrong side of the boat. Cast your net on the other side and you're going to find. They did, and the nets were filled. And then the light went on. John said, it is the Lord. And Peter immediately jumped in the water and started swimming to shore. The others dragged the net in the boat with them to the shore. And when they got there, they saw that Jesus had already made a coal of fires, a fire coals, and some fish were on there already to eat. So they sat down, and they were eating in silence. And then the Son of God broke the silence, starting with John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Why the repetition? Peter's upset now. Well, you know the reason for it. Peter had denied Christ three times, and Christ was giving him three chances to rescind that denial. But Peter was upset at the repetition. It's tempting for us to feel the same way today. Today, if you will hear his voice, we've heard that already. Why the third time? And the second passage that came to my mind was Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So what I came up with was there is a pressing warning here for us, and this is why the Holy Spirit is repeating it three times. And the Holy Spirit does not use vain repetitions like the heathen do. There's a reason why he's doing this. He's giving us a very, very serious warning, and we would do well to take heed to it. The three times, I believe, indicates the danger that we are in. And it's a real one. Now, this is a difficult section to plow through. As I was reading it, you probably felt the same thing that you see as you look further in it. And that is that the sentence in verse 6 is an incomplete sentence. So the text as we've read it does not make sense. Now let me read it again and kind of watch out for that. First verse we're reading is verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now verse 7. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time. You know, this doesn't follow. It just doesn't follow. So basically what you have here is a parenthesis starting at verse 7 and it goes through verse 10. So the sentence in verse 6 is broken up. You've got verse 6, then you've got a parenthesis, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and then verse 6 is ended. The thought there is ended in verse 11. So if that makes sense, now I'm going to read verse 6, and then jump over the parentheses and go to verse 11. Then it makes perfect sense. The sentence then would read this way. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So that's the basic sentence. And the rest is a parenthesis. We're going to look at part of the parenthesis this morning. There are some precious things in it, even though it's hard to dig it out. Verse 6 starts the sentence. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Okay, they're talking there about the rest that God promised his people after he freed them from slavery in Egypt. And they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And the rest there, the first application, the rest was, I'm going to give you the promised land, the land of Canaan. Okay, now when God makes a promise, he always keeps it. He always keeps it. Now the fact of the matter is that the generation that the promise was first made to, most of them didn't enter in, did they? They fell because of unbelief. So the promise is going to be kept. Who is it going to be kept with? The basic thought here is that, okay, it remains. God left this promise out there that there is a rest. Somebody's going to have it. Somebody's going to enter it. And the ones that were unbelievers didn't enter it. Who's going to then? The believers. That's it. The inference, number one, there is a rest which God has promised for some people to enter into. Number two, unbelievers will not enter into the rest. Number three, therefore, believers will enter into the rest. God's not going to have the rest sit there empty for all eternity. Believers are the ones that enter in. The words, it remaineth, it's kind of like it follows. It follows from this. This is a very logical thought process here in verses 6 and 11. Okay. They to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So the gospel was preached. We had this in verse 2, didn't we? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And I think this shows us a number of things. Number one, the gospel is spread through preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Holy Spirit says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So this is the means that God chose, and he uses people like you and me, sinners. Paul once said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, if you look up the word preached, see how the Holy Spirit uses it. Sometimes it's talking about a formal preaching, like in a sermon. Sometimes it's talking about lay people witnessing to other people. That's called preaching the gospel, too. And very, very likely, the kingdom is spread more that way than it is the other way. But it means both ways. Another thing, the gospel is received through faith. It's not something that we can see. And we'll see it at the last day, but we're not seeing it yet. Unbelief shuts out of God's favor and blessing. If you don't believe, the promises don't hold. That's the way it's set up. Faith is such a precious thing. Look at Rahab in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. Okay, so why did the others perish? They didn't perish because they were Canaanites. It's not the reason. Rahab was a Canaanite too. She didn't perish. They didn't perish because they were wicked people. Rahab used to be a wicked person too. She was a sinner. They perished because they didn't believe. They didn't believe the promises of God, and Rahab did. So faith is the key thing here. Now the hard verse, well, they're all kind of difficult this morning, but the hardest one, I think, is verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, comma, after so long a time, as it is said, now comes the quote for the third time, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The Amplified Bible translates this way, if it will help, and it might not, I don't know. Amplified Bible translates, again, he set a definite day, and then in brackets, which means they added it, a new, unbracket, today. So again, he set a definite day, a new today, brackets, and gives another opportunity of securing that rest, unbracket, saying through David, after so long a time, in the words already quoted, today, if you will hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts. I think the key to unlocking this verse is found in the words, after so long a time. And I believe we've already covered this, so I'm not going to cover it a whole lot this morning. But basically the thought, I believe, is this, that, okay, the rest that they're talking about, the first application of the rest is the land of Canaan. And that was fulfilled when Joshua led the second generation of Israel, the ones to whom the promise was made. They fell in the wilderness because of unbelief, except for Joshua and Caleb. Of the 600,000 men, we already studied that, 600,000 foot soldiers, only two of them made it into the promised land. The rest of them fell because of unbelief. So then the next generation was that godly generation. And they did enter into the rest. So that was the first fulfillment of the thing. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as they did back in the provocation. Okay, now the quote, though, is coming from, not from the book of Joshua. The quote is coming from Psalm 95, which was written about 500 years after the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan. That's what it means, after so long a time. Why is David quoting Psalm 95, or why is the Holy Spirit, rather, why is he quoting Psalm 95 here, which Hebrews tells us was written by David, but it was written so long a time after the children of Israel had already entered into that rest? I mean, what force does the word today have if you're speaking it 500 years after the event took place? They've already entered into the rest. Our forefathers did that 500 years ago. More than that now, when the Hebrews got there, it was way, way more than that. Well, the point the Holy Spirit's trying to make here is this, that when God talked about that rest, he wasn't mainly talking about the land of Canaan. That was the first fulfillment. But a lot of these prophecies have double fulfillments or even triple fulfillments. And if he was only talking about the rest of landing of entering into Canaan, these words wouldn't mean anything to you and to me. We're not even part of the children of Israel. We just had to rip that page out of the Bible, rip this whole section out of Hebrew. But the point the Holy Spirit is making is this, that there's a better rest that God really has in mind, and you and I are very much involved in the mix in this one, that the land of Canaan was only a type of the new heaven and new earth that Jesus Christ is going to bring into existence when he comes back. And this is the rest that you and I are struggling to enter into. Now, the Son of God talked a lot about this. Many shall strive to enter in, and they're not going to be able to do it. Very, very few are going to be able to enter into that rest. The statistics, if we knew them, would be overwhelmingly depressing. So what the Holy Spirit is telling us today, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The battle is being won or lost today, not tomorrow, not next week, not the day that Christ comes back. It's being won and lost today, and it's a battle that all of us have to fight every single day of our life, and it's a very serious thing. That's what he's telling us. So this applies very much to me, and the fact that he's giving it to me three times indicates to me that this must be a lot more serious of a warning than I generally am accepted to think that it is. Okay, I'm not going to preach again on today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We've done that, you know what that means. But the fact that he gives it to us three times is very significant. Very significant. And I believe also three is the number of the resurrection. I believe we need this warning until the last day. Now, verse 8, there's a different way of translating this, and you can spot it right away. The King James translates it this way: "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Well, who was it that guided the children of Israel into the Holy Land? Who did that? Well, there's a couple answers you could give to that. First answer we would give is Joshua did it. Joshua was the leader when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan at flood stage, and he led them into the promised land. And that's a good answer. And the name Joshua in the Old Testament is the same as the New Testament name Jesus. So Joshua was definitely a type of Jesus Christ when he did all this. So there's nothing wrong with translating it Jesus the way they do here. There might be another reason. Right after, and you know, we studied the book of Joshua. You remember this. Right after the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, there was a night scene. Scripture has some really neat night scenes in it. And this one, Joshua walked out alone at night to kind of look over the city of Jericho and make plans for conquering it. And when he was walking around the city in the darkness of night, he met another man out there. And the man had a drawn sword. And Joshua confronted him. Are you for us or are you for the enemy? A yes or a no? The man said, no. But as captain of the Lord of hosts am I come. That man was Jesus Christ in one of his human appearances in the Old Testament. So while Joshua, humanly speaking, was the commander-in-chief of the army, he wasn't really. It was really Jesus Christ that was doing all this. Joshua was just the one he was working through. So literally you can say, yeah, Jesus did enter him. He took him in there. Now, the book of Hebrews, you know, the main theme of the book of Hebrews is the word better. And there's a kind of a ticklish situation here. Paul is talking, if he is the apostle that wrote this, I think he is, but whoever it was, the apostle who wrote this letter under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking to a people who had to give up everything they had to be a Christian. And many of the things that they had to give up were very difficult things to give up. If any believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he was kicked out of the synagogues and kicked out of the temple. They couldn't go to the temple anymore. They'd been doing that all of their life. Many of the friends, the close friends they had, were still members of the temple, the Jewish people who looked upon Christ as an imposter. And they were still going to the temple, and these people couldn't. And they had and the magnificent services they had, the beautiful music we've talked about, all they had to give all of that up. And as the apostle is going through and comparing Jesus with all these different things and all these different people, he never, ever puts down these other things. He doesn't. Because they were all commanded by God. The temple was built under direction of God. The apostle is not going to trash that. The priesthood was set up by God. The apostle is not going to trash that. What Joshua did, he did by the hand of God, and the apostle is not going to trash that. We studied the book of Joshua for 7 years. The children of Israel went through the Holy Land and ravished that thing. One victory after another. And some of the victories were so great that no heathen army has ever come close to achieving what they did. You can't trash that. When the walls of Jericho fell, there wasn't one arrow that the children of Israel had to shoot against it. It was all done for them. There's no heathen general ever did this. And then you had that the battle where Joshua commanded the sun to stand still and the moon. The sun over Gibeon, the moon over the valley of Ajalon, and they stopped in the heavens. I don't know how, scientifically, I don't know the slightest idea, but it happened. And they gained a victory they couldn't have gained otherwise. The day just didn't end, and the enemy's waiting for nighttime to come so they can escape, and nighttime didn't come. One battle after the other, and the rest are just summarized. There's nothing like this. The apostle's not putting that down. That was a great military campaign. But the point is, a greater than Joshua is here. We're involved in a greater warfare than Joshua was involved in back in the land of Canaan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood and Canaanites, but against wickedness and spiritual power in high places. It's a battle that's very difficult. It's a very real battle. But we've got a greater commander in chief. A greater one. Jesus is better. So yes, you've left all these things. You've had to give up all these things. But what you've got is better. That's the whole point. There are multiple fulfillments in all this stuff. And if the children of Israel would think about it for a minute, they'd realize this. The rest that they had in the land of Canaan, that was only an earthly inheritance. There was nothing heavenly about it. Yes, it was a beautiful land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, a lot better than they had down in Egypt. No question about that. And in those days, it may have been, I don't know, it may have been the choice spot on the face of the whole earth. I don't know. It's hard to tell now that the Romans got through with it. But it may have been. But it was still an earthly thing. I don't care how good it was still an earthly thing. It was filled with enemies that had to be driven out, and they never did it. They never drove all the enemies out. They quit partway through. And they had warnings about this. You'd better drive these enemies out or they are going to be a thorn in your side. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. The blessing of Canaan only lasted as long as they were faithful to God. And you and I know that they were not. And so then you had the Assyrian captivity where some of them carried away, the 10 tribes. Then you had the Babylonian captivity. The rest of them were carried away. But God had promised the Savior would come from Bethlehem of Judea, so he brought some of them back from the tribe of Judah to fulfill his promise. And then the land thrived for a little while. But then the promised one came and they rejected him. 40 years after he was crucified and rose from the dead, the Roman army came down. And he didn't have the land of Canaan anymore. It was taken away from him. So it was only enjoyed for a very, very, very short time. And if they would think about that, would say, yeah, you know, the real rest that God promises us has to be a better one. It has to be a better one in every single way. And so the Son of God said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I don't deal off the bottom of the deck. I'm being perfectly honest with you. If I go, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's the rest we're going for. What kind is it going to be? We know very, very little about it. And a lot of what we know is in the negative. But even that is exciting. Revelation 21, which we all know, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.'" Every tear you have ever shed is all going to be wiped away. The reason why you shed the tears is going to be wiped away. It's not just you're going to forget. The whole reason why. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes," every single one. "And there shall be no more death," which is the cause of a lot of our tears, isn't it? "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful. So the warning, you know, the prize is so great. The warning is great because the battle is great. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We'll close with a prayer. Now, Holy Spirit, we pray that you bless the words which you've given us this day, and we pray that each one of us may take very seriously the battle that we are involved in, because there's no way that we can know how difficult the struggle is. But you have revealed it to us. We can only believe it. We know also that we have a greater commander in chief than Joshua ever was, and that he is able to lead us into the promised rest. And we pray that you, the Holy Spirit, will dwell within all of our hearts, and by your mercy and the power of your word, keep all of us in the true faith, that we may finally one day enter into that rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.